ahead and take our Bibles. We're finishing up on the spirit of man, and let me take you to Proverbs to start there again tonight. Proverbs 18, and you can listen along as I read. So this spirit of man was, we learned a lot about that in this last lesson. I learned in studying for it. And I don't mind studying hard subjects in the Bible if they're useful. Sometimes people like to study theology because it makes for a good debate. And Bible says don't even look up things that are argued to no profit. They do all things to edify, the Bible says. So if it's just facts or answering a doctrinal question, it's not what I'm looking for. But if it's looking for something to help us, and the spirit of man is obviously very important, I want to look it up. And I've never heard anybody really preach a message, explain it to me. But as I study it, and even tonight, as I was looking back at some things, I learned some new things on the spirit of man. It's very important. And tonight I'm going to talk about the spirit of man number two, or second lesson, the uncontrolled spirit. And Proverbs 18 and verse 14 says, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" And so it is what gives you the strength you need. It'll bear your infirmity. When your spirit is wounded and broken in the wrong way, you will quit. And you will meet people like this and understand. And I probably didn't get into this last time. I had so much to teach you. I didn't take time to teach you some practical things maybe. But understand, when somebody comes and I'm talking to somebody and I'm talking to, say, a lady or a boy or a man or somebody, and I'm talking to them and I realize their spirit is wounded, many times I can't put demands on them. Where most people, I'm wanting to push to do what they need to do, but a wounded spirit has no strength. It's a bridge with no support. If you drive on it, it's going to collapse. And so I have to be very careful and very simple in what you do with that kind of person. If you overwhelm them, their spirit, what happens, they go crush. And then you say, you try to get them to do anything, and they are too crushed. And when a person's spirit is wounded, what they usually do is go to their house, shut the doors and window, pull down the curtains, and go quiet. Because they can't handle anything, and that's a wounded spirit. Not always. Sometimes they become very mean and nasty and lash out at people, but it's different with different people depending on how their spirit is wounded. But when that spirit is wounded, you cannot bear it. You cannot be strong anymore. You can't do the things you need to do. And so the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. When things are intensely hard, if your spirit's right, you say, "This is going to be intensely hard, but I'll handle it." Now, you might know you need God's grace to handle it, but just a desire to handle it and tackle it is the spirit of man. And that spirit of man, if it's strong enough, goes to the spirit of God and goes to God and say, "Lord, I need you to do this. I've got to do this, and so you've got to help me to do it." And you can see that spirit of man, strangely enough, for example, the woman in Luke 18 who goes and keeps on knocking the door and says, "I'm not going to quit knocking until you avenge me, my adversary." That's a strong spirit. I'm not going to give up in that. So that spirit is a good thing. But if it's wounded, you're in trouble. But it sustains your problems and your troubles. Back to chapter 16 in Proverbs. I'm going to do a little bit of review here to get us back in, because it's been a couple weeks and since we've been here. And Proverbs 16, 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." And by the way, let me go back. I don't want to leave that incomplete. So somebody's got a wounded spirit. I taught you last week how to fix your spirit. I'm going to work on their spirit more than I'm going to try to get them to fix their whole life. I'm going to work on getting their spirit right. Once their spirit's right, then I'll work on fixing their life. But the spirit's wounded and too weak to handle the burden that I might throw on them. And many times you over-advise people who have a wounded spirit. And you don't want to do that. But there is a solution. The spirit is fixing their spirit. I would just get them reading their Bible every day to start out. That'll start fixing their spirit and get them to church every just one time a week and get away from the wrong crowd. And that starts fixing their spirit. 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." We'll get back to that a little later. And then Proverbs 25. "You're better than the mighty if you rule your spirit." And chapter 25 and verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." It's like you are like a city that is broken down without walls. You have no defense. Now, I'm going to surprise you a little bit in this, and I'm going to say this. Most of us don't have rule over our spirits, and when I get through the sermon, you're probably going to say, "Uh-oh, I thought I had rule over my spirit, but I don't." Or you might have partial rule over your spirit, because it's a very high level that we want you to get to. and having your spirit ruled properly. So if you don't rule your spirit, you're like a city that is broken down without walls, and you have enemies. And how many of you know you have an enemy? If you don't know it, you have the devil at the very least. You might have some people that are your enemies. And by the way, that's a biblical term. Jesus said, if your enemy bids you to walk with them 1 mile, walk with them two. There are enemies out there on earth for you. You love them, but they're still your enemies and not there for good. Let's pray. We'll talk about an uncontrolled spirit. Father, help us now. Got a lot of teaching to do, and I pray that your spirit would do the teaching. I pray that you'd give us wisdom and clarity. Help us to listen well and understand what we need to learn from the Word of God. Father, there's so much here, and it's a spirit that there is a subject in the spirit that we know so little about. So we need you to not only help us to hear it, but grasp it in our spirits and then apply it to our own lives. And then remember it, Father, so that we can help others also. And I pray tonight that we would be changed, that your spirit would speak, and we would gain the wisdom that we need about the spirit of man and controlling that spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Just review, the way the Lord seems to know, the way the Lord sees into you and sees how you are is your spirit. Let me go back to Proverbs 20, and we're going to get out of Proverbs in a few minutes, but I'm doing a little review. And verse 27. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. God looks at your spirit. And sometimes we, who have some perception, sometimes say they have an excellent spirit, or they have a bad spirit. I've talked about in church, you can watch somebody's spirit change quickly. You can watch someone change in their spirit towards you. One day they love you and they're great, and one time you just look at them and say, what has changed? Or their whole life has changed, and now they have a bad spirit. And the person used to be happy-go-lucky and used to love to be around, all of a sudden their spirit is transformed, and their spirit is not, you can tell their spirit has changed. That spirit is what God looks into and says, how are you doing? I'm looking at your spirit. And so that's probably what he's talking about. God looks in the heart. And so we see then in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 27, it says the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. So you can put on an act on the outside and say, I'm fine, I'm fine. But God looks at your spirit and how your spirit is. We said that spirit is basically your attitude and will. There's not an exact one word we have in the English for it, but it'd be your attitude and your will. Strong spirit, strong will. Bad attitude, bad spirit. It's those two words combined. It's how strong your will is. That's why the strong spirit will sustain your infirmity, the strong will, and it's also your attitude, because if it's just your spirit's very your will is very dangerous, and we'll talk about that, but it's also your attitude and how you're looking at things. And somebody can be strong-willed and a terrible attitude. You've met them. You've seen a child like that. You might have been a child like that. Strong will, bad attitude, and that's a bad spirit. It's both those things combined. We showed you how to fix your spirit, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But Daniel had an excellent spirit in him, and I want to just read this. You don't need to turn there, but it's just Daniel chapter 6, and we read just real briefly. It says this: Then Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel, if you follow him, and we'll give you some other examples in the Bible about this, Daniel's spirit was excellent. And the king, and by the way, the unsaved like a good spirit. How's it going? Hey, man, it's great to see you. Hey, we're going to have a great day at work today. That's a good spirit. Your boss will love if you have an excellent spirit. Follow people in the Bible who had an excellent spirit. Watch where they go. Boom, 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 boom. Because an excellent spirit means you're going to do well, because people with an excellent spirit always do well. Because they have the right attitude about life and the strong enough will to do what's hard to do. And so they always do well in life. And so Daniel had an excellent spirit. So he said, I'm going to set you over the entire kingdom, even though you're a Jew. Because he had such an excellent spirit in him. That excellent spirit is very important. And that's that attitude in your will is very important. You have that. We showed you how to fix your spirit. We're not going into that tonight. We talked about that, and we're not going to go into that. This time we're talking about the consequences of a wrong spirit. And so, first of all, a couple things can be wrong with your spirit in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. We can have a wounded spirit. It says, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And we talk about not being overwhelmed as one way to keep your spirit from being broken. And then Proverbs 18 and verse 14, it says, a spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Your spirit should not get wounded, and you shouldn't have a wounded spirit. And by the way, you might very well have a wounded spirit tonight. You say, well, Pastor, I'm feeling okay about myself. And I'm feeling like I'm not in bad shape and I'm not real sinful. Is my spirit wounded? Well, here's a couple of things to show if your spirit wounded. And I want to say this: spiritually wounded has nothing to do with you loving God and not loving God. You can have a wounded spirit from something that happened to you, and that spirit is wounded and it just needs healed. I'm not saying you're sinful, but for example, if you are still going back to some event that happened years ago, I have a real hard time when anybody yells at me because I had this. That's a wounded spirit. Okay, that's going to affect you. And it makes it very much harder in certain areas of life to not handle that. Your parents were very mean to you, and you're very insecure because your parents, and you always got to feel like you got to earn people's admiration, and you have this almost attention addiction where you got to please everybody because your spirit was wounded when you're a little kid because everybody told you you're a loser, you're hopeless, you have no purpose or whatever. That's a wounded spirit. And by the way, all that can be healed. Okay, I had more wounded, more parts of my spirit wounded when I grew up because of my upbringing. My spirit was so messed up, and I don't know when it got healed, but somewhere when I started serving God, everything just went, and I was just, you know what? Make fun of me. Tell me whatever. You know what? If you hate my guts, I wasn't living my life insecure and messed up and following little things to try to impress people, and I was secure enough to be persecuted and be made fun of and to stand alone and to handle persecution for my family and stuff. Now, I'm not perfect. Certainly, my spirit needs help all the time, but I'm just saying a wounded spirit can be fixed through the ways you talked about last week, and we talked about that. A wounded spirit will make you quit. A wounded spirit, who can bear? When problems come, you quit. When trials come, you shut down. Number two is what we're going to focus the whole message on tonight, now that we've just reviewed a little bit, is an uncontrolled spirit. The uncontrolled spirit. Let's go back to Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So if you can control your anger, you're better than a big, giant, strong soldier. Well, that big, strong soldier can lose his temper. It's not going to affect him. It'll affect him if 10 guys jump on him. But if you can control your spirit, nobody can conquer your spirit. And you can control your temper, and nobody can make you lose your temper. Well, they just push my buttons. Not if your spirit's under control. Your buttons can't be pushed. Unless you say, I'm going to let my buttons be pushed. Jesus let his buttons be pushed in the temple with the money changers. But he chose to. Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament he was going to do it. And so he let his buttons get pushed, but he did it on purpose. For a reason, and there is a time to be angry, the Bible says. Be angry and sin not. And so it's not because he couldn't control his spirit, it's because I said, my spirit needs to get angry right now. I've had in my notes in my sermons, I said, get mad now. In the middle of my notes. And then I got mad. And I preached in anger on something because I did it on purpose. That's controlling your spirit. You choose when you get angry. Well, then I just can't take it when they do this. Well, then your spirit's not under control. Amen, Pastor, that's good stuff. And I like that. And an uncontrolled spirit. So he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Luckily, my spirit's not wounded. I can handle my infirmities. 18 and verse 14. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear. Now let's go to Proverbs 25, and this is the biggest message of all of tonight. And I'm going to illustrate this with some stories in the Bible, and all of a sudden it'll open your eyes to what was going on with somebody. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. This is where a strong spirit can be tricky and dangerous. Remember me talking about how incredibly spirited I was as a kid and how God had to break that spirit? He broke it when I was a teenager and said, if you love me, you're going to have to learn to submit to this. If you love me, you're going to have to learn to give into this. If you love me, you're going to have to learn to be embarrassed and not say anything. If you love me, you have to swallow your pride. And put in the situation where I had to take my spirit and say, down, boy, and control it. And that spirit had to come under control. Some people revel in their strong will, but their strong will isn't under control. Strong will is fine. Okay? Strong will is nothing unbiblical about it. We're going to show you people in the Bible who are strong-willed, who God used greatly, and God used their strong will. However, if that strong will, he that hath no rule over his spirit, a strong will says, I need my strong will to kick in now. Strong will, go get him. And your strong will says, right, let me free, I'm getting him. And then your strong will helps you because they say, you're going to deny Jesus? You say, no, go ahead and kill me. And your strong will kicks in on your choice by you telling it to kick in. your strong will's under control, but then all of a sudden somebody goes by and shortchanges you and cheats you, and your strong will says, I'm going to kill him. And you say, no, don't do that. And your strong will says, my mouth is going to say something right now, and you can't do a thing about it. No, don't say that, you stinger. And your strong will can't be controlled. And the stronger will you have, the harder it is to control. And then it's even harder. See, a strong spirit is a very tricky thing because it can be used to do mighty things for God, or it can also be used to destroy your life where you will not give in because you can't swallow your pride. And so the strong will is very precarious, and the stronger will you have, the more potential you have to do amazing things, and also the more potential you have to be destroyed and not be under control with it. There are some very sweet-spirited people who naturally by nature are kind and sweet-spirited and give in, and those people are wonderful and great, and those people don't have as big problem controlling their spirit. And hallelujah, they're blessings to all of us because they, when there's one ice cream bar left this afternoon, they said, oh, you go ahead and have it. And then there's the rest of you. And we go, hey, how come he got it? How come he got a candy bar? He got two. What did he get two? That's when strong-willed pastor punches you and everything's fine. But you have that strong will, and this sweet-spirited people, they don't have to struggle with their will, but they also have to struggle with getting walked over when they shouldn't get walked over. They have to struggle with not witnessing. Strong-willed people used to become witnesses. They almost like the conflict. Weak-willed people say, I can't handle the rejection. I don't want to go. And then they got to conquer their own spirit and say, I don't care if you don't want to go. You're going, spirit. And if you cannot control your spirit, you are like a city that is broken down without walls, and the devil's going to walk right into your city and your life and do this. This is where a strong spirit can be very tricky and dangerous. Great example of this is the book of Judges. Great example of this is Samson. Samson is a strange character. If you read your Bible in Samson, you're going to be very confused. Is he a good guy or bad guy? Did he do the right thing here? What did he do that for? Is that good or bad? Is God involved in that? I want to take apart a little bit of Samson's life here and show you Samson was a man who was incredibly strong-willed but had no rule over his spirit. And it destroyed him and killed him. Judges chapter 14. Watch this. Strange story. And it used to bother me, these verses, until I figured out why they worked that way. Proverbs 14, Judges 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of Philistines. Now, therefore, get her to me for wife. Wait a minute. Okay. His whole decision was based on, I saw her. Ooh, she's cute. Okay, bad way to start. Nothing wrong with that, but she's a daughter of the Philistines. They were forbidden to marry them as Jews. They were a wicked, ungodly, idolatrous people who were very immoral. And then he goes and tells his parents what to do. Is that biblical? No. He doesn't say, Mom and Dad, I saw this girl and I want to know your advice on this, and I know you're my authority, and I want you to tell me what you think about this. I saw this beautiful woman. And no. He literally said, walk up, Mom and Dad, go get her to me for wife. If my kids did that to me, it wouldn't be pretty. And he just told her, go get her to me for wife. And now, here's strange verses here. Verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, is there never a woman among thy daughters of thy brethren or among all the people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? He says, isn't there a beautiful woman in all Israel you can take? And he says, no, my mind is set on her. Go get her for me. Ugh. Ugh's in Hebrew. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. This thing's all wrong. He's so strong-willed, he just looked at his parents and said, go get her for me. I want her. He said, is there anybody? No! Strong-willed people tend to go, I see something. Don't distract. Don't. And there's only one woman in the world for him right then. And then he tells his parents, go get her for me. Weird verse is this is so unbiblical, this starting in this relationship and the way that God plans the family to work, and everything's all unbiblical. But verse 4 is fascinating. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. Okay. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. God does not want a family to work that way, but God says this thing is of him. That bothered me for a long time until I figured it out. read the rest of the verse, and it says that God might make an occasion, make a fight between Samson and the Philistines. Well, I'll explain it to you in just a minute. It's very interesting. Samson goes, and he's going to marry her, and he's going to have a big banquet. On the way, a lion comes out to him, and he doesn't wait for the lion to bite him. He kills the lion, rips it apart. Samson's very aggressive in his spirit. Kills the lion and leaves it. Comes back later. In the lion's carcass, there was honey, and he reached in and grabbed that honey and ate some of it. And then he went to this banquet, and he made a riddle for all the people there all the Philistines to try to figure out. First of all, by the way, he should never have grabbed that honey. Why? Because he was a Nazirite, and Nazirites, one of the vows, they can never touch anything dead. And he went and reached in and touched something dead because his passion said, I want honey right now. Whoa, grab it, ate it. And you're going to find Samson's whole life, his spirit says, I want, I'm getting. And he violated his vow right there. But he goes down and he goes to the Philistines, his big banquet, and he says, I got a deal for you, and we're gonna figure out this riddle. And just an interesting little side note here, he goes and makes a riddle with them. His uncontrolled passion makes him eat the honey, and then he goes and makes a contest. Verse 12, and Samson said to him, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it with me in 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 chains of garments. But if he cannot declare it me, then he shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said to him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Just a little note here. Samson goes and gambles with these guys and challenges them. That is, if you went to a casino, which you should not do, but if you did, you would find that people in the casino are strong-spirited people. Why? They think they're going to win. Very simple. And Samson, I got a challenge for you guys. And he starts gambling and betting and challenging them and saying, you know what? Figure out this riddle. And he gives them this silly riddle about the sweet coming out of the dead body of the animal. And verse 14, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong carcass came forth sweetness, talking about the lion's body. And they could not dispound it for 3 days. And many times you will find gamblers and people who always like intense challenges are very strong spirits. They think they'll win. They like the challenge, and they do that. What happens? Samson's wife. They go to Samson's wife and said, you know what? We got to figure this thing out. We need this stuff from him. And Samson's wife goes up to Samson and says, Samson, you got to tell me. Don't you love me? You got to tell me. You got to love me. And you begin to find that Samson's spirit and his lack of control of his spirit begins to destroy him. And the biggest area that Samson's spirit was uncontrolled in was women. He could fight 1,000 men at once with the jawbone of a donkey, yet he cannot say no to a woman. Because his passion is so out of control that he cannot control his passion. And so she came and wept before him, verse 17, and he told the truth. The men of the city came in, and they solved the riddle, and he got mad, and he went and killed him. Now, let me get back to you on this, and you'll understand it. Why in chapter 14, verse 4, why was it of God? Very simple. Why couldn't God just have him marry an Israelite girl, a child of Israel, and then Samson just go fight the Philistines? Because Samson was not under control of his spirit and would not say yes to God. And the only thing that moved Samson was an uncontrolled spirit, so God had to make him deal with the Philistines, and the Philistines make him angry because he needed Samson to deliver Israel, but he could not do it by simply telling him to do it because he had no control over his spirit. But he could make Samson and the Philistines have a war because Samson got mad about this woman, so God says, you know what, I can't tell you what to do. So they can't tell you what to do. I'm going to let you marry this girl so you will go out and fight with them over her, and it'll become a big war, and you'll kill them because you have no control, Samson. You have great power, no control. And so God took a out-of-control car and ran over the bad guy that was about to rob you. Some guy had a medical emergency, or some guy stole the car and was running from police, and another guy's about to shoot you, and the out-of-control guy that God uses to go run over the guy who's about to shoot you. Because God needed Samson, who could not control his will, and was like a city without walls, because later he's totally destroyed by it, because he cannot control his spirit. And he gets very mad and very angry about this. And we find this in verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down from Ashkelon and saw and slew 37 of them, and took their spoil and gave them a change of garments, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled when he went up to his father's house. So All of a sudden, next verse, Samson's wife is given to somebody else, a Philistine, and Samson comes back and finds out about it, and guess what? He gets really mad. And this incredible, raving, intense spirit that's so strong-willed but cannot garnish and control his strong will, which makes all of Samson contradictory and strange, because God gave him great power and great strong will, yet Samson could not control it. He goes and catches 400 foxes. Can you imagine how hard that was to do? Try catching one fox. And then try tying their tails together. He ties their tails together, puts a torch in each one of between the tails, and makes them run across the crops of the Philistines and burn down all the crops. Because he's so intense and so strong-willed, and God is using him to deliver Israel out of the Philistines' hand, and he is the judge for many years, making the Philistines afraid of him and letting Israel be taken care of and delivering Israel. He's doing that because of his crazy, uncontrolled passion, but he cannot control himself. And so that is what he is doing. Why couldn't the Lord just tell him to do it? Because he never obeyed God. He violated every single one of his oaths that he's supposed to keep. Every one of them. And he broke every one of them because he couldn't control himself. I want to say this. If you understand what I'm saying about a strong-willed person, they can do amazing things like Samson, yet they're so out of control, they usually destroy themselves. The same person that you might think of when you think of someone who has all the potential in the world, they are overconfident and ruin everything and destroy their lives, and they often don't get used greatly by God. D.L. Moody was so strong-willed, they used to call him Crazy Moody because of how intensely he would chase after people to get them to come to church. Called him Crazy Moody, and because he's very intense. But many people can't control that spirit and can't bring their strong will under control. He was not under control, so God had to use a very dangerous method. Uncontrolled spirits often become proud, overconfident, and fall. Strong, uncontrolled spirits often become proud, overconfident, and fall. Samson is sitting here playing games while the woman with him keeps sending out enemy soldiers to kill him. And he laughs about it and makes a joke about it and makes up some of the story. Samson, how about getting out of the room? No, he's overconfident. And that's why they gamble, and that's why they're so strong-willed, and that's why they battle, and that's why they're so angry. And you know a person probably who's incredibly intelligent, incredibly strong-willed, and stubborn, and if they would just give in on something, their life could be under control. But literally, they got themselves in jail long-term, they've got ruined their family relationships, and they will not stop because they cannot rule their spirits, and those who can't rule their spirits have no walls, and the enemy can come right in and destroy them, even though they're strong-willed and could have great ability and do great things. Let me take you to a verse that will show you this. Look at Proverbs again. And this is fascinating to me because I didn't notice the wording before. But a very familiar verse, but Proverbs chapter 16. And you know this verse. But listen, the strong-willed often become proud and overconfident and fall. By the way, eventually what happens in Samson? He told her, my strength lies in my hair, because she kept crying and kept crying and kept crying. And he could not control his spirit to say, no, I better not tell her this. And so he got his hair cut off, he got his eyes poked out, and was blind and lost his strength. Why? Because he could not control his spirit to say, I cannot say no to a woman. That's part of controlling your spirit. When you are, your spirit is out of control, you become proud and overconfident, and then you fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice the word spirit there. When your spirit gets haughty, you become overconfident. And then all of a sudden, you can go around those bad friends and come back out of it. Many, many people with an uncontrolled spirit will go back to an addiction thinking, oh, I can always conquer this if I want to. Or they go and overspend and say, you know what, I'll find a way to pay the bills someday. Why? They put themselves in danger because of overconfidence. And they're usually not cautious people and careful, so they always go thump and fall. And that's what the uncontrolled spirit does many times. You don't want to have that. His defenselessness came out in women. And let me show you that again in Judges one more time. And then I'm going to give you a few examples in the Bible of controlled spirits, the opposite of him. In chapter 14, we already read that. Let's go to chapter 16. Ready? Man of God, Spirit of God coming upon him. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, unsaved people, and saw there in harlot and went into her. Samson, you're a man of God. You're going to the harlot. But he could not control his passion. And his spirit said, I want her. And he could never say, no, spirit, get back here. Get under control. And got in big trouble there because of that. And then chapter 16, verse 17. Verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, and I have been a Nazarite of God from my womb, and if I be shaven, then my strength shall go from me, and I will become weak and like other men. And guess what she did? Cut his hair off, and he was destroyed because he was so proud. A couple things. Joseph. Joseph was strong-willed. If you don't think so, try having your brother sell you into slavery, and you go down, and the guy you're sold a slave for, you walk in with your spirit and say, what can I do for you? I'll be a faithful servant. I'll be your best servant. I'll take care of everything you need. I'll take care of everything in your house. Boom, boom, boom. And he walks in there with such an excellent spirit. The man puts him over everything in his rich, huge house and says, you are taking great care of my stuff. And Sam said, hey, I'm in Egypt. I might as well make the best of it. That's a strong spirit. And then the wife tries to commit adultery with him. And he says, I would never do that to my master. And he runs out. And then he gets arrested for it, thrown into prison for the man he served. And many of us would say, that's it. I am so stinking bitter. I'm tired of people. I'm never going to treat anybody right again. I'm never going to trust anybody again. That's what we do with our weak spirits. Let me try that again. Because I hear it all the time. Well, I got mistreated by some man, and I never trust a man again. That's very weak of you. I'll never trust a woman again. I don't trust adults because my uncle did this to me. Well, if you have a strong spirit, you would say, that person did a very wicked thing, and I'll never trust that person again. However, God wants me to trust some people in my life. But it's very hard to do. It takes a very strong spirit. And what does Daniel do? I'm a slave now, and now I'm a slave in the prison. You know what? I'm going to be the best prisoner in this entire place. I'm in prison. Nothing else I can do about it. You know what, God? You must have put me here. We're going to go forth, and we're going to work in this prison. All right, what can I do, Ward? How can I take care of this prison? And he begins to be faithful and faithful and faithful. It took a strong will not to get bitter and angry and try to get revenge and say, I'm going to break out of this place and go kill Potiphar, and then I'm going back with my brothers. But he said, no, I'm going to be an excellent. And boom, he rose to the top of the prison, and they said, we can trust you with everybody in the prison. Gets put in front of Pharaoh. Let me tell you what your dream is about. Let me tell you how to fix your land. His excellent spirit rose him to the top. Boom, 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 boom. Then he brings his brothers in, and he has his brothers right there before him, and his spirit probably said, I'm going to kill you guys. I'm selling you guys to be slaves for a while. And he controls his spirit. And by the way, you can read about his emotions coming up and welling up in him in the story of Joseph. And he's like, I got to get out of here. By the way, that takes strength to not let your emotions blow up and walk out of the room. It takes a strong spirit. And Joseph did that and rose and saved his entire family because his spirit was very strong. Joseph was strong-willed like Samson, but Joseph could control his spirit. Samson couldn't. And Joseph saved his family, and Samson destroyed everything. How about Daniel? Daniel sold as a slave. His spirit so strong that his spirit said, I will not eat the king's meat, though I die. I don't care. I'm not eating the king's meat. Strong spirit. Strong spirit says, the writing has been signed, and if you pray at that window, you're going to be killed. And he goes, he didn't care. He was very strong-willed. He didn't blink an eye. He said, feed me the lions. I'm not giving in. Strong spirit. Yet that spirit was always under control. And so God used him because he's a strong-spirited man who had his spirit under control. And so you can see that spirit, if you can control your spirit, God has a plan for you to help people and do things. But that spirit cannot be always, well, they offended me. Well, you know what they said to me? And your enemy just grabbed you and said, I'm going to make you mad. Push, 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 push. You have no control over your spirit. I'm not going to let somebody do that to me. If I wasn't spiritual, I'd want somebody controlling me like that. I'm too stubborn. And I want them to win because I hate them. But you know what I'm saying there is you got to control your spirit. How about Jesus? Philippians 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And the God who, by the way, very strong-willed man, at 12 years old, he said, wish you not I'd be about my father's business? When he goes and he walks into the money changers, he makes a whip and says, you aren't doing that to my father's house. Whoosh, whoosh, and tips over the tables. Very strong-willed man. And yet, he says, can I wash your feet? took great humility and took upon a form of a servant. By the way, when you're stronger than somebody else and you serve them, it takes a great deal of strength not to dominate them when you can. And so he controls his spirit and does that, and he's so under control. Okay, how about this? Here's a person who's a mix. Peter. Peter was the one of the strongest spirit, says, "Hey, if that's you, Jesus, I want to walk in the water. Tell me to come to you." He was the only one who did that. Because he has a spirit that said, "I'm going to try this." And he was a spirit that said, "I will never deny you. I will never deny you though they kill me." And he's the same one whose spirit couldn't control itself. He said, "Don't go to the cross." And Jesus called him Satan. Peter was both a strong spirit, but not always under control. And Jesus was often rebuking him, saying, "Peter, control yourself. Because you're so aggressive, you can't keep yourself under control." Whatever your spirit is, whether it's aggressive and super strong, whether it's a meek spirit, whether it's an average spirit, whatever it is, you've got that anger right underneath you. You've got that ability right underneath. You've got that will where you can set your jaw and say, "I'm going to do this thing." And use it for something. I've seen bums who are lazy people who didn't know anything about their life, but when they played sports, when they played their video game, they were not going to quit until they won this game. I mean, everybody's got a spirit in them for something. And some people get stubborn in their life, and I'm not going to, on stupid things, in a bad relationship, for example, because you got a strong spirit that doesn't give up, learn to control your spirit. Say, "Spirit, you're going to get out of this relationship." Or you're going to tell your spirit, "You know what? My spirit is strong enough. Spirit, all you keep on doing is saying you're so mad you're going to get this person. Why don't you use that spirit to say, 'I'm so serious about this.' Spirit, you're going to pray until that person gets saved, no matter how much you hate him." That's a strong spirit. And when you can grasp your spirit and say, "Spirit, here's what you're going to do, and here's what you're pointing toward, and here's what you're going to love, and here's what you're going to feel for, and here's what you're going to go after, and here's what you're going to do," and your spirit says, "Whoa, I don't want to do that." I know. Because if you control of your spirit, your walls are broken down. But when you grab the spirit of man and say, "This spirit of man says, 'My God, my God, I long for you, I thirst for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I'm going to get you, God. I'm going to draw near to you. I'm going to seek you with all my heart, God. I'm not going to quit going after you until I know you like nobody's ever known you.' Or it says, 'God, I got to have your power. And if you don't fill me with your spirit, I'll just die, God.' And that spirit starts being stirred up for something great. That's when great things happen. That's when the spirit of revival comes and somebody gets on knees and say, 'God, if my family doesn't get saved, I'm going to die. I'm not going to quit praying until you save my family, God. You got to do this thing.' Instead of your spirit saying, 'Oh yeah, you watch this. I always get revenge on people.' It's a petty way to spend your spirit. Why don't you take that spirit God's given you and point it towards something great for God, something that'll matter in a million years. Instead of, "I'm going to show them, I'm going to get the most points that everybody's ever got in this video game." Your spirit has been put in you to be under control. And if you cannot control your spirit, and you're just going to, and by the way, you're going to hate this one. If you hated the rest of them, you're going to hate this. God brings people in your life who make your spirit go insane. For one reason, to teach you to control your spirit. "Oh, if this person ever, I can't stand them. Why do they call me? Why do they know I hate them? Why do they still bother me?" Because God's letting them be there so you can say, "Spirit, you want to kill them? Lord, bless them. And Lord, help them to grow and change and be saved and serve you." But if you can't control your spirit, you're not going to be the one to reach them. And you're not going to be the one to change them. See, he that has no control of his spirit is like a city without walls, and the enemy's going to march right over and climb in, and you're done. And the devil will find your weakness and use your spirit and your stubbornness and your anger, whatever it is, and you're never going to be able to walk up to that person who went and treated you wrong and abused you and did things wrong to you, and they did all these things wrong, and you cuss them out, and then you say, "I want to kill them, but you know what? I'm going to apologize to you. Even though you were 90% wrong, I'm never going to say everything. So you know what? I'm really sorry for cussing you out. Okay, I want, and I'm going to, and you go up and you under your own spirit's control, and you say, "But what about what they did?" It's going to teach you to control your spirit, to never bring up what they did, and you just get the little tiny bit that you did wrong right. "I can't do that, Pastor. I'll die." You've got to control it. A person who has no control over his spirit. And he that controls his spirit is stronger than the mighty. You can choose which way you want to be, But thank God that God said, you know what, I'm going to get your spirit under control. And he put situations in my life to make me control my spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Your will and your spirit, your attitude. I don't want to work for my boss. He's so nasty to me. If I work for him, he's going to think he won. Good. And don't say a word about him winning. I wonder if anybody will be here next Sunday. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that we would be people who control our spirits. I pray to be people who aren't unwalled cities, who always got to get that last word in, who got to one-up somebody, who can't be like Jesus, the Son of God, and wash feet, who's going to ride in on a white horse but had to ride in on a donkey, who is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they mocked him with a crown of thorns when he could have just destroyed the whole world and said, watch who's king. Yet he controlled his spirit. Thank you for Jesus. What a great example of controlling the spirit. I pray the spirit of man that would be in us and the spirit of woman that's in us would be controlled tonight and would no longer be thrown around by the whims of the day or by how somebody treated us this morning or how somebody's been treating us. But we would be able to say, I'm under control. Spirit, you're going to do this. Lord, it's very difficult for us. Our spirits are wild. They're untamed ponies sometimes. It's very hard to ride and get them under control. But I pray tonight that we control our spirits and be mighty, better than the mighty, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed.